Good morning. Maybe wondering a little bit about the title for the sermon this morning. I think it'll become clear as we can get into the text that we're going to be reading this morning. I want to begin with an incredible story that came across my email a while back. On Sunday morning, April 24th in 2005, Troy Driscoll, who's 15, and his best friend, Josh Long, who was 17, both high school students from North Charleston, South Carolina, paddled out from Sullivan's Island near their home for a day of fishing in a 15-foot boat. They intended to put the boat between the beach and a sandbar, but they weren't 20 minutes out when a riptide pulled them out farther away from the beach, and they tried to put the anchor down, but it wouldn't take hold. They drifted farther and farther away. Hours went by, and they tried to wave people down, but nobody saw them. Josh said the last thing he saw were the towers on shore that lead cargo ships in. And when nightfall came, they couldn't see anything. The next morning, there was no land in sight. All we could do was pray, said Josh. By 10 p.m. on Sunday night, when the boys who left Josh's cell phone in his truck at a dock and had no radio or emergency equipment, when they hadn't returned, their frantic parents called the Coast Guard. A rescue mission began, which turned into a recovery mission 2.5 days later. And when the teens weren't found. Finally, on Saturday, April 30th, the seventh day after they set out, two fishermen spotted them and brought them to safety. They were 7 miles off Cape Fear and 111 miles from where they had launched. And while they were lost at sea, the teens battled the cold at night, the heat during the day, extreme hunger, and severe thirst. And Josh recalled, he said, "Far from shore, the water turns clear, like blue Gatorade. And Troy begged me, 'Let me drink just a little.' I said, 'If you drink it, you'll die.' And he was right. As Brett Petrillo states, the negative effects of drinking seawater are well documented. And some of the effects include, 1, dehydration and excessive thirst. 2, a spike in blood pressure. 3, physical problems like headaches, dizziness, and nausea and vomiting. 4, brain damage. And 5, death. Drinking seawater is never a safe option to quench thirst." It's a reminder of the old saying, "Water, water everywhere, but nary a drop to drink." Can you imagine being trapped for days fighting the sun during the day? And I know after just going out for a walk, it's real good to be able to have a drink of water. And that's really what they needed. But can you imagine being surrounded by water everywhere and not being able to drink it? And can you imagine how tempting it must have been looking down? He said the water was like clear blue Gatorade. Can you imagine how tempting it would have been to just take a drink after even haven't had a drink of good water for a week? You know, it's kind of like trying to quench spiritual, deep, inner thirst with something that wouldn't quench the thirst at all. We need real water and not anything like seawater. And when you try to quench that thirst with the things of the world, it can be just as deadly as seawater. People trying to find satisfaction, people try to find fulfillment and meaning, and a lot of what people look for and look toward leaves them dry, leaves them sick, and can be extremely deadly and can leave them dead on the inside. The text we're going to be looking at this morning is one where Jesus speaks to these inner longings, these inner needs, these thirst and these hungers. And everyone is looking for them. Take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 4. And we're going to be looking at a couple passages that deal with these inner thirsts and these inner hungers. Jesus has a lot to say about them. Take your Bibles, turn to John chapter 4, begin with verse 7. Okay, Jesus, just to set the background for this, Jesus and his disciples are on their way to the north to Samaria, and they stop by this city, or through Samaria, and they stop by this city, and he sits by this well, and a woman comes up, and he asks her for a drink of water. And this is a village well set out just a little bit outside of the city. And village wells in those times often were community meeting places, because that's where everybody would go to draw water. And so usually in the morning, the women would go out to the well, and they would all draw their water, and they would see each other. They'd say hello. They would catch up on the latest news and maybe the latest gossip, whatever they did. And then, in the evening, they'd go out and draw water once again. And the reason they did it in the morning and the evening, because it was cooler. But here they are in the middle of the day when the sun was at its hottest. And so there's not going to be a whole lot of people around, but here comes a woman. And she's there in the middle of the, in the heat of the day, and I think the text mentions that for a reason, because it implies that she's not someone who really wants to see or connect with all these other ladies in the community. And as we read and find out a little bit more about her, probably can see why that probably is. And so let's go ahead and start reading with verse 7 of chapter 4 of John. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. And therefore the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." She said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then will you get that living water? You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us this well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle?" And Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, so I will not be thirsty nor come all the way here to draw." And he said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." All right. I could say that was a little dramatic pause, but it wasn't. "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "But I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have correctly said, 'I have no husband.' For you've had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly." And the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who was called Christ. And when that one comes, he will declare all things to us." And Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." And at this point, his disciples came, and they were amazed that he had been speaking with a woman. Yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why do you speak with her?" So the woman left her water pot, went into the city, and said to the men, "Come, see a man who told me all the things I have done. This is not the Christ, is it?" So they went out of the city where they were coming to him. And meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." We'll go ahead and stop with that for the minute. And so, Jesus speaks with this woman, And he starts talking to her about her thirst. And she didn't understand what he was talking about at first, because here she is coming out to draw water from a well, and to quench her thirst. But Jesus moves to and confronts a much deeper thirst. And when he starts talking to her about living water, and she wants to know more about it, she wants it, he says, go and call your husband. Okay, I think he may have hit a nerve when he said that. Because it's evident from, she was truthful and said, I don't have a husband. And Jesus said, that's true. You've had five, and the one that you're now with is not your husband at all. So she's living with somebody. And so he begins to get personal. He begins to hit close to home, but he begins to actually get to the source of her inner hunger, her inner thirst, and the things that she thirsts for. She's had a long string of men, and it looks like, and we don't know all the details, but perhaps this is someone who's thirsted and has been trying to fill it with something that doesn't really satisfy at all. And of course, when he brings this up, she deflects the matter, right? She brings up and wants to get into a religious discussion about the proper place they're supposed to worship. And you remember Jesus' answer? He says, if you're going to worship God, it has to be in spirit and in truth. Those are the type of worshipers. It's not about where you worship. It's not going to be about where you worship. But it's about worshiping God in spirit and in truth. And when we talk about worshiping in spirit and in truth, we're talking about the two sides of the same coin. You can't worship God just in spirit. You can't worship God just in truth. But you need to worship Him both in spirit and in truth. And the spirit is very important. As we read through the Gospel of John, we'll see a number of times Jesus begins to talk about the importance of the Spirit and how He's going to send the Spirit, because the Spirit has a very specific ministry. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5 says that we are renewed by the Spirit. Jesus said that we need to be born of water and the Spirit. And if we don't have the Spirit, Romans chapter 8 says that we don't belong to Him, belong to God. And when we're full of the Spirit, it says in Ephesians chapter 5, when we are filled with the Spirit, what do? We can sing in psalms, hymns, and praises, and spiritual songs. And so the Spirit is very important. That's something that can only come from Jesus. This woman all her life had been drinking seawater. And she's been getting water from the wrong source. And now that she's face to face with Jesus, who says, I will give you true water, I will give you living water, she gets excited. She gets so excited, the text says, that now that she's found this living water, she leaves her water pot behind. She doesn't need it anymore. She doesn't need to try and fill it, because you know when you try to fill that water pot with seawater or with anything that's not the water that comes from Christ, you always wind up empty in the long run. It never satisfies and it never fills. Now, can you relate to that? Or maybe you know someone that probably can relate to that. I used to know a sweet young lady years ago, kind of in the same situation. She had a long string of relationships in her young history. And it looked like she was always trying to look for happiness. She was always trying to look for fulfillment. And no matter how hard she tried, she always came up with the short end of the stick, always came up empty. And even though she was so young, she was already beginning to experience some of the callousness and the bitterness that comes from all of the disappointments that she had in life. And it wasn't until she finally became a Christian and she began to understand what true fulfillment is and where it comes from. And it can only come from Christ. And that's what Jesus is confronting this woman with. The only way you can fulfill your thirst so that you will never thirst again is to come to me, Jesus says, because only He has the source of living water. And there are a lot of people that try to fill their water pots with what doesn't satisfy. Sometimes maybe it's we want to fill it with all kinds of successes in life, and it does feel good to be successful. But if that's all there is, the preacher says in Ecclesiastes, what is it? It's vanity or emptiness. You still wind up empty. Some people try to fill it up with lots of friends, you know, popularity junkie. Once again, it winds up empty. You know, if you ever sit down and read through the book of Ecclesiastes, you'll find that it's all been tried before. It's all been tried before, and the conclusion is none of the things which you engage yourself of this world can ever satisfy, because he says it's vanity or emptiness. That's what it literally means. It's all emptiness. It's meaningless. And so the only place you can go is to Jesus. If you go anywhere else, it's like drinking seawater. It won't quench your thirst. It won't satisfy and can wind up being very deadly in the end. And you wind up empty, hurt, disappointed, disillusioned, and even bitter in the end. Only Jesus can fulfill your thirst. And so you don't need a water pot. What you need is Jesus. Stop trying to find fulfillment in seawater. You'll never find it. So where have you been looking for fulfillment? Ask yourself that question. Where have I been looking for fulfillment? Truly. Where have I been looking for meaning? Where have I been looking for satisfaction? Now, if I try to find it in unhealthy relationships, I'm going to wind up with the short end of the stick and empty. If I try to find it in money, I'll wind up empty. If I try to find it in success, if I try to find it in popularity, if I try to find it in an unhealthy habit or an indecent habit, if I try to find it in anything of this world, I'm just going to wind up empty and it's going to be deadly in the end. So put down your water pot. You don't need it. Come to Jesus. He's the source of living water. Take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 6. Jesus continues with this thought in John chapter 6. And we're going to start reading with verse 26. I'll just kind of give you a little bit of a background of what's going on here. Jesus just finished feeding 5,000 people, and he did so with just a handful of bread and a handful of fish. Now, I can't imagine what that must have been like. I remember for a summer camp, we were trying to arrange for and plan for feeding 50 campers. And I remember how much of a logistical challenge that was to make sure everything was in place. I can't imagine what it must have been like to feed 5,000 people. But Jesus was able to do that with just very, very, very teeny, minuscule resources. And so he fed them in the wilderness and they got excited. They were excited. You know why? Not just because, wow, look at this. This was a great miracle. But you know where they're at, right? They're out in the wilderness. And out in the wilderness, they're being fed miraculously. What does that bring to mind? Now, if you're a Jew, and one of the first things, as you're looking at all this, one of the first things you recognize, hey, this is kind of like back in our history when we were delivered from bondage. God raised up this guy called Moses, and he fed his people miraculously out in the wilderness. Hey, something significant is going on here again. And so they're looking forward to their own deliverance once again. Remember, they're actually a client nation of Rome, and they want independence once again. They want the glory that they had under the kings from before. And so now they're understandably excited. In fact, it says in verse 15 of chapter 6 that they were going to come and force Jesus into becoming their king. Okay, this Jesus is like the new Moses. He's going to lead us. He's going to lead us to victory. He's going to lead us from bondage. And so all of that's the background of what we're going to read here. They go and they follow Jesus. Jesus goes away from them because he's not going to allow them to force him to become a king. That's not the type of king he was going to be. So he leaves them, walks across the sea to the other side, and they go looking for him. And so they find him. Chapter 6 and verse 26. Jesus answered them and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him the Father God has set his seal." Therefore they say to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "What then do you do for a sign?" Can you believe that they asked that? He just fed 5,000 people. Now they're asking for a sign. Okay, anyway. "What then do you do for a sign so that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat." Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world." And they said to him, "Lord, always give us this bread." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. Okay, so they're looking for this bread of life. Once again, Jesus gets to the source of their true inner hunger. He's not talking about the bread that they eat physically. They were talking about this manna that came out of heaven that they ate, but Jesus said if you eat that kind of bread, you're going to die anyway. I mean, I can eat any kind of bread, and no matter how healthy it is, you're going to wind up dying anyway. You need something that's more enduring than that kind of bread. See, the problem was that they were focused too much on outward things. Jesus says, you follow me and you come after me not because you saw the signs, not because you saw the significance, the spiritual significance of what I'm doing, but you're following me because you ate the bread. Oh, and by the way, they also wanted to force him to be their king. They obviously wanted some sort of control in their lives as well. And so they're focused on all these outward things. They've been searching for false bread. And Jesus says, if that's all you eat, you're going to wind up dying anyway. You need something more enduring than that. And so Jesus uses the image of bread to appeal to their true need. And notice what he says about it. Verse 27, he says that this bread endures to eternal life. This bread will keep you alive. This bread will cause you to always be alive and healthy. He says in verse 33 that it gives life to the world. And then notice in verse 35, he says that it is the bread of life. That's kind of the same idea as when he was talking to the Samaritan woman. The living water. It's the bread of life. It's the bread that gives life to the world. If you eat this bread, like the living water, well, you'll never thirst. If you eat this bread, if you eat it, you will never be hungry again. Verse 32, he says, it's bread that comes down out of heaven. Okay, it's not something that you'll find of this world. It's something that can only come from God. And in verse 32, he also says, it is the true bread out of heaven. Okay, and I want to seize on that idea, true bread. Now, if you call something true bread, that implies what? That there's also a false bread as well. Now, I went to the store and bought some bread. Now, if someone were to say, go to the store and buy some bread, it might look something like this, right? In fact, you probably have to ask what kind of bread. If you go to a restaurant and they say, what kind of toast you want? And they'll give you a long list. I mean, there's white. This says cottage bread on it. There's white, there's wheat, there's rye, there's Jewish bread, there's... Oh, okay, yes. What are some of the other ones? There are bagels, right? Bagels, I guess that could be considered kind of a bread. There's English muffins. I mean, and the list goes on and on and on. And all these kind of breads are good. They're good for you, depending on what you put on them. And so there's all different kinds of bread. But you know, there's another type of bread that went away for a while. And there are some people that say, you know, this is the greatest invention of mankind. Do you remember a while back when the company Hostess went out of business for a while? Because something to do with some dispute with the labor unions, and people were mourning, rest in peace, you know, Twinkies. And you go to the store and you notice the day after the announcement, the shelves were empty. You couldn't find Twinkies or Ho-Hos or Ding-Dongs or Zingers, even Wonder Bread. I mean, it was all gone. And people just went and they just bought it up and they stocked up on it. And, you know, this is very tempting. I remember when I brought this home last night. You know, my son said, you know, I had a dream last night. I dreamed that I stole your Twinkies. I said, what? But he didn't actually go through it. He said, in the dream, my hand went out and the dream ended before I could get a hold of it. And so, you know, as good as these are, as much as people enjoy them, what would happen if you try to sustain yourself on Twinkies? What if you tried to live on Twinkies? That just wouldn't work, would it? I mean, some people might want to try, but in the long run, you find that it doesn't... I mean, this really isn't... You know, I call it a bread, and it's kind of like bread, but there's nothing really bread-like about it. I was looking at the ingredients on the back, and it's hardly anything... I mean, the list is about that long, and there's only one thing that looks like food. There's a little bit of flour in there, but the rest of it doesn't look like food. Did you know, I saw where somebody, after the company went out of business, where somebody actually, for some sort of experience, had a Twinkie still in its wrapper 20 years later? Maybe you remember that. You know there was no mold on it or anything? Did you know you can take a Twinkie and leave it out on the counter and it will never grow mold or anything? What does that tell you? There's nothing of food value in there. And so, you know, that's kind of like, this is not really true bread. As pleasing and as sweet and as much as it puts a smile on people's face, it's not true bread. Jesus says we need to live on the true bread. And this is true bread, the bread of life, which is Jesus himself. That's true soul food because it's what feeds your soul. And only it, only Jesus can truly satisfy. Only Jesus can truly bring you life. So avoid the fake stuff. Don't go for this fake stuff. Actually, I'm not talking about Twinkies. Twinkies are okay if you have them every now and then. But I'm talking about the other stuff. Jesus says life is more than what? Life is more than food and a body is more than clothing, right? Everyone else is eagerly seeking after these things, but don't worry about those things. Instead, he said, seek first what? The kingdom. Right? Put God's rule, the kingdom, number one in your life. God will take care of all the rest. Okay, and that's part of what it means to be fed with the true bread. So avoid the worldly bread. You know, and I also say, also avoid the religious bread. Now, you know what I mean by that? That's the bread of the Pharisees. Okay, those are the people that were involved in religion for the sake of religion, but forgot, but it was empty and hollow because they forgot the one whom it was all about. They were so involved in all of these religious practices that they forgot about God. Forgot that the number one thing that God wants, all the laws and the commandments are rest on one command, which is what? To love God and also to love your neighbor. And so avoid the religious bread too. Go for the true bread, the only bread that counts. You can go ahead and read the last part of chapter 6. Notice what Jesus says. Verse 51 of chapter 6 of John, Jesus says, I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever, and the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Then the Jews began to argue with one another, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread will live forever. Now, what in the world is he talking about? They weren't quite sure what he's talking about. How can he give us his flesh to eat? And Jesus made it clear. He's talking about us living in him and him living in us. Okay, this is a figurative speech, right? We don't literally eat him, and it's not talking about what we ate this morning, although that points to him. But it's talking about our complete, total commitment and devotion to Christ. We ingest him, he becomes a part of us, and we serve him. And that's what he's talking about metaphorically. So that's the bread that we need to live off of. So let's get this kind of down to where the rubber meets the road. Third point. What does it mean? Third point. We need to live off the true bread. But what does that mean? How do we do this? I think we understand the image of clean, pure, true water that satisfies so that you'll never need to thirst again. We understand the image of true bread and not fake bread, bread that will truly satisfy. But what does that mean to drink the water of life? What does it mean to eat the bread of life? All right, so let's go back and look. Look at verse 27 of chapter 6. And look at some of the things he actually says when he gets beyond the figurative speech. He says in verse 27 that the food which endures to eternal life is food that he himself gives. It's given by the Son. Which means we need to, if it's given by the Son, Sometimes we talk about it as a gift. It means we have to accept it in order to receive it. You know, I heard about a man who died a few years ago, homeless man on the street, only had something like 42 cents in his pocket and was wearing rags for clothes and had been that way for years. And come to find out after he died, he was worth nearly $1 million. What had happened is somebody had died and left him an inheritance. And he was told about this inheritance, but he never went to go pick it up. He never went down, he never went to go and claim what had been offered to him. You know, that's kind of the same way it is with Christ. Christ offers us salvation, but in order for us to receive it, we need to accept it on his terms. It's given by the Son. And notice also in verse 27, he says that, do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life. We need to work for this true bread. Now, what does that mean to work for this true bread? Notice that's what they asked in the next verse, didn't they? In verse 28, what should we do to do the works of God? And Jesus says in verse 29, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. Think about that. The work of God, it begins and continues with belief in the one that God has sent, belief in Jesus Christ. And what's interesting is the fact that Jesus calls it the work of God, which implies that belief is not just something that you do in your head, right? Even the demons believe and they shudder, it says, right? And so it implies that belief is something also that you do as well. Now go down and look at verse 45. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Very important. We need to be taught of God. We're talking about the knowledge of God. Jesus says later on in John chapter 17, verse 3, when he's praying, it says, this is eternal life, that they might what? That they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Eternal life, the essence of life, is fellowship and knowing God. Now, what does it mean to know God? I'll go ahead and say right from the start that knowing God and knowing the Scriptures are not one and the same thing. Because you can actually know what the Scriptures say and not know God. Okay? But you need the Scriptures in order to know God. In fact, the only way we can know anything about God, we can know that He's there from creation. But the only thing we can know anything more about God is through the Scriptures. So we need the Scriptures in order to know God. But it's knowing the Scriptures is not necessarily the same as knowing God. To know God involves not just knowing the Scriptures, but it also involves doing His will. And I base that on several statements here in 1 John. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 John. And we're going to look at three passages here. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3. And notice it says, by this we have come to know Him. How? If we keep His commandments. The one who says, I have come to know Him and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So if I don't do God's will, then the passage is saying that I don't know God. There's no way I can know God. Okay, go down to chapter 3 and verse 23. Notice it says here, this is His commandment. What is His commandment? We need to keep His commandments. His commandment is that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as He commanded us. Okay, that's central to everything that we do. That's foundational. It begins with belief in Christ. Remember, that's what Jesus says. If you're going to work the work of God, it begins with belief in Jesus Christ and love one another. If you don't have these things, then you don't know God. In fact, if you go on to chapter 4, in verse 7, it says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and what? And knows God. In other words, if you don't love, then you don't know God. If you do love, then you can know God. It says, the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. So the only way you can know God is not only by knowing God's word, but by putting it into practice. And the number one thing is to love God and also to love your neighbor. All right, and then finally, back to John chapter 6. What we just read in verse 56, he says, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. And I'm going to focus and zoom in on that phrase, abides in me and I in him. And so we're talking about living in Christ and Christ living in us. Now, if you live in Christ, what does that mean? It means that my purpose and my goal is to please him and serve him. If Christ lives in me, that means he strengthens me, he blesses me, and he speaks on my behalf to the Father. I heard a story one time, and I'm pretty sure it's not a true story, but it's a good parable. But a story about it one time where a guy decided to invite Jesus into his house. He thought, you know, I know that Jesus is the source of all blessings, so I'm going to invite him into my house. In fact, I'm even going to make up a special room just for Jesus. And he even put on the door, Jesus' room. And so he even had his own sign on the door, you know, kind of like your kids put their, you know, my room, you know, stay out and that sort of thing. So I had a room there, Jesus' room. And so he made it all up nice. I mean, it was a very nice place. He invited Jesus, said, Jesus, I'm going to come bring it back here. This here is your special place. This is your room. And so Jesus went in and he sat down and he said, you know, this is very nice. That night, he was very confident. He knew that he would be blessed. But that night, middle of the night, he heard movement around the house and come to discover that somebody snuck into his house and robbed him. Thought, how could this be? Jesus is in the house. So he goes and he runs. He knocks on the door. Come in. He looks in there and Jesus is laying on the bed reading a magazine. And he says, hi. So, hi. And so he said, what's going on? And so he thought, well, maybe it's just a fluke. And so following night, he goes to bed. He gets robbed again and he gets beat up too. And he thought, how could this be? Jesus is in the house. And so he went and knocked on the door and burst into the room and says, Jesus, what's going on? Jesus says, what's wrong? I thought you were supposed to be a blessing and a protector. I thought, where have you been? And Jesus says, I've been here all along. And yes, I am a blessing. Take a look around. Nothing in this room has been touched. Everything is right where it's supposed to be. And the man said, well, the man just broke into my house. What about that? He goes, Jesus says, you didn't give me the rest of the house, but this room is right as it should be. See, that's what Jesus is talking about. Him living in us and us living in him. It all belongs to him. We devote ourselves completely to him. And that means doing his will. I want to conclude with the last part of the story with the woman on the well this morning. They come back to Jesus. He'd just been talking to this woman about her true need. And you know why they were in the city, right? They were looking for food because they were hungry. They come back and Jesus is no longer hungry. And they wonder, did somebody give him something to eat? And notice what he says in verse 32 of John 4. He says, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So they were saying to one another, no one brought him anything to eat, did he? And Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not yet say there are 4 months and then comes a harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes, look on the fields. And I can imagine he may be motioning to all these people coming up out of the city to him. Look at the fields that they are white for harvest. Already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for life eternal so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. Jesus says, my food, what sustains me, what satisfies me, what fulfills me is doing the will of God. And in this case, the will of God was to bring the woman to the knowledge of God, to bring this woman salvation. And that was his ultimate goal. And so what, there is nothing, nothing more satisfying, more pleasing, more fulfilling than serving others in the name of God. And I know you know what I'm talking about. When you do something significant like he did for this woman at the well, when you bring someone to Christ, when you serve someone who is in need in the name of Christ, there is nothing more fulfilling and nothing more satisfying than that. And that's what Jesus is saying when he says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. So don't try to live off the Twinkies. You know, it may seem sweet at the time, but it's not going to keep you healthy. In fact, it'll kill you. Instead, drink from the true living water. Eat of the true living bread. And I know most of you that are sitting here this morning probably have done that, and got a new brother sitting in the pew that just did that this weekend. But I want to ask you, have you taken that first bite? If you've not taken that first bite, and you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, you believe that He rose from the grave, and you're ready to accept Him as your Savior and as your Lord, you're ready to take that first bite of the living bread and the first drink of the living water, then you're ready to be baptized. So wash away all of your sins, and you will become a child of God, and you'll have the inheritance and the hope that's been given to all of us in Christ. If you've already done that, then remember, you need no look no further than to Jesus Christ Himself for what truly will fill your life. All the fullness, the Bible says, belongs to Him. We're going to go ahead and sing a song this morning, and if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to the front as we stand and sing.